Father, we thank you for this awesome morning to be able to come in out of the cold and to come together and worship you. Father, we thank you for these walls that we call home, a safe place, a place to sing praises to your name. And Father, we have certainly enjoyed our worship this morning, and from all ages, from little kids through grown adults, Father, I pray that you've been honored this morning. And Lord, I pray this morning as we continue in worship through the word, I pray that you would teach us and challenge us, shape us and change us, transform us, help us to get real. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Matthew? It is hard to believe that Christmas is a week from today, isn't it? No? Yes? Maybe? Who's got the Christmas shopping all done? Yeah. We don't. It's also hard to believe that people can survive in 20-some below zero and come to church. We're so glad you're here this morning to worship. I just love this time of year. I love to hear little kids sing at Christmas time and to watch. It's kind of fun to watch and see what they're going to do and what they're going to say. I didn't hear anything this service, but last service, there's a little boy at the top who was facing the back singing. He's facing that way. And then someone out of nowhere yelled Marco right in the middle of Away in the Manger. I think it's a Marco Polo thing. They play with their parents. And it's just, you just never know what's going to happen. And that's what makes it fun. We've been in this series called Get Real. And you should have received this morning when you came in, one per family. It's a magnet. And the reason we did these is for you to take home, put on your refrigerator, put on a filing cabinet, put on something just to remind yourself of where we've been the last several weeks talking about getting real. But this really doesn't do any good if you don't know what it stands for. So again, we're going to do a little quiz this morning. And if your neighbor's not getting it, you should just look at them and say, you really should know this by now. And what's the R stand for? Reliant on God. What's the E stand for? What's the A stand for? And the L? Light of the world. Good. You guys, good. You're getting it. This is the last message in this series, and it's been an exciting series. It's been fun to dig into God's word and just really be challenged to get real. And this morning, I want to talk about the tale of two kings. The most difficult decision most of us make on a daily basis is this. Who will be my king today? We all have a king. Let's start in verses 1 and 2, and the first point is in search of a king. Verses 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The birthplace of Jesus was Bethlehem, a small village about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Lori and I were privileged a few years ago to be able to visit Israel, and we got to take this tour, and we got to go to the birthplace of Jesus. We got to go to Bethlehem, and I was imagining this picturesque place of peace, this place of awe and wonder. And it was filled with awe and wonder, but it wasn't exactly what I was thinking when I was thinking awe of wonder. We pulled up to Bethlehem, and I hurried and looked out the window to see what I could see, and all I could see was this brick wall. The cement wall is about 30 foot high that surrounded the entire city with barbed wire across the top. And I thought, this is not exactly what I was thinking. Bethlehem is in Palestinian rule, and so they've protected themselves. And we're all ready to get off the bus, and our tour guide says, "Okay, you're going to need your passport to be able to go in." And I started doing this. Crud. The one day I didn't take my passport, because we haven't used it any other day, and this is the day that we need our passport. And so everybody who had their passports, you know, they get to be rewarded. They all get off the bus, and five of us go back to the hotel to get our passports. And so we get our passports, we get back. Yossi, our tour guide, says, "You're going to go in, but I'm not going in with you. I'm a Jew, and I'm not going to, I can't cross these borders, and so you're going to have to go in alone. But there will be a tour guide waiting for you on the other side." Yeah. So we said, okay, we all kind of got together and we start making our way through all the checkpoints and heavily armed, you know, people standing there with guns and staring at us, and we had to make sure we did everything perfect. We smiled all the time. And we finally got through all the checkpoints. We're going down this walkway and it's dirty. There's garbage. There's a fence along one side. You literally thought you were walking in a prison. That's what it felt like. And we get in, we're finally step in, and there's like 30 cabs sitting right there with all these cabbies jawing at you like, come on, they're trying to get you to take their cab. We don't even know where we're going. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know where we're going. We're surely not going to get in your cab. Finally, the tour guide that's supposed to meet us shows up, and he says, okay, follow me. Now all the cabbies are getting into it with him because they all want the money, and they want us to get in their cab. And he walks us down to this cab, and he says, get in. So we all get in, shut the doors. Our cab takes off. The only problem was our tour guide wasn't with us. And I started to get a little bit, I'll just be honest, started to get a little bit nervous. And I'm looking in that side mirror. I'm in the front. Lori's in the back. Other people are in the back. And I'm trying to whisper, I love you, for the last time in that mirror, if she could see me. I'm thinking, this guy's going to take us out where shepherds watch their flock by night, you know. And this is it. We're done. And finally, another cab whips up, and there's our tour guide next to us, and so it's all good. We get to this place. We hop out, and we actually go in the exit where people are coming out after visiting the birthplace of Christ. And we get to go in, and we get to see the place. And then we're able to come out and join the rest of the group. Here's what's interesting to me. It's sad to me all at the same time. The place where our Savior was born is now a tourist spot. The Palestinians don't believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. The Jews don't believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. They're still waiting for their Messiah. Only those who visit and who believe in Jesus go to worship for the right reasons. Hundreds, if not millions, of people a day surround the very birthplace of Jesus, the place that we read about every single Christmas, where God met man, where light penetrated darkness. These people are more interested in receiving change, literal change from tourist pockets, than they are in receiving life change from Jesus. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born the king of the Jews? The term magi was used to describe a variety of men who were interested in dreams and astrology and magic and books containing these mysterious references about the future. Some magi eagerly pursued truth, but not many, but some. And we refer to these men as kings, and we see that in the Psalms and Isaiah. It says, kings will come and worship the Messiah. We conclude that there were more, most likely three of them because of the gifts that they give in, a little further down in the story. And the Magi followed a bright star to Bethlehem, and the exact explanation of the star is uncertain. The fact that there was a star, that's certain. During those days, there is a record of this conjunction of the planets, Jupiter and Saturn, that could have produced such a magnificent light. Some have also suggested that maybe this star must have been a supernova. It could have been this faint star that violently exploded and made this brilliant light for weeks, maybe months. Yet others say it could have been a comet. And yet some theologians say, what about this? It could have been supernatural. Like the pillar of fire and the cloud the Israelites followed in the Old Testament as a guide. The star was a supernatural means of God leading these wise men to the right place at the right time. I want to look at two kings this morning. It's the tale of two kings. And the first one I want to read about in verses 3-8. Follow along if you have your Bible. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judah, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Herod the Great, we now refer to him as. He was king of Judah in 40 BC, and he was a non-Jew. He quickly became wealthy. He was politically gifted. He was known to be this incredible administrator. He provided famine relief. He was regarded for all of his efforts. He was known for his extensive building projects of these theaters and monuments and these pagan altars. He was admired by so many people from the outside looking in. But here's the thing. This guy loved power. He inflicted heavy taxes on people. In his last days, he suffered from an illness that compounded his paranoia. And as a result, he turned to extreme cruelty. And during the times of rage and jealousy, he had his associates killed. He had his wife killed. He had his mother-in-law and his son-in-law and two, maybe three of his own sons killed. And tradition says that Herod died somewhere between 4 and 1 B.C., and we know that Jesus was during the time of Herod, so we know that Jesus was born sometime between 4 and 1 B.C. When King Herod heard that the Magi were in pursuit of this king of the Jews, now imagine, you're king, right? And you hear this. He was disturbed, the scripture says. And the Bible also says this, and all of Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem joined Herod in his disappointment and this disgust that the Magi traveled to worship another king. Why would all Jerusalem echo Herod's troubled heart? Was it because they would have been greatly saddened to see Herod replaced as a king? No, they probably would have been perfectly fine with Herod being replaced as a king. No doubt the reason all Jerusalem followed suit in Herod's disgust was because they feared this man and his past display of cruelty. They feared his confused mind. They feared his paranoia, which had already led him to kill his favorite wife and his two sons. He was not a stable man at all. Therefore, the people did whatever necessary to keep the peace. Had the people joined with the Magi in their pursuit of this king of the Jews, Herod could have gone off the deep end. He could have done the unthinkable. And so they weren't about to take the chance. In verse 4 that we just read, he acted quickly. And he says, come on, wise ones. And he calls all these wise ones together who had authority, who had knowledge. He consulted them, asking, where was this Christ to be born? And they agreed Christ would be born in Bethlehem in Judea. And they quoted from Micah 5:2 and verse 6, confirming the answer. And then as I read in verse 7 and 8, it was at that time Herod must have started recognizing the trouble that he faced. And that's when he called the Magi secretly to gain more details of this so-called star journey. Where are you guys going? Where is this Christ child? And what they were unaware of is that Herod had already previously schemed to kill all the small boys of Bethlehem. Herod led them to believe that he himself was interested in true worship of this king, this Christ, this king of the Jews. And so like pawns, he sent them off to find Christ, having full confidence that they would actually return to him and let him in on this knowledge, revealing the Christ child's exact whereabouts. And he sent them on their way with this urgency in his voice. Through this part of the passage, Herod the great king, he had full allegiance. The people worshiped him out of fear. The experts, or what we call Pharisees and Sadducees, consulted him at request, and the Magi obeyed him out of respect. Look, like it or not, he was king. There was no other option. That is, until now. I want you to see the second king, verses 9 through 11, as we continue on. It says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. So the Magi continued on after seeing this star in the east, went to where they naturally thought the Christ child would be born, and that was in Jerusalem, right? So they stopped in Jerusalem first, and this is when they encountered Herod, and they were given instruction to return to him after they found the Christ. The meeting with Herod was not a mistake, and because sometimes we wonder, well, why did they even go there first? Why didn't they just go straight to Bethlehem? Why didn't God just lead them straight to Bethlehem and bypass Jerusalem altogether? Is it possible that in order to fully understand the true king, they first had to see the other option? Allow me to draw some spiritual analogies from this passage. King Herod represents you and I in a certain way. I want to explain that. When we place ourselves on the throne or at the center of our own lives, we hunger for power, we hunger for authority, we hunger for control, and our will is most important when we're in control. We make our own plans. We set our own agendas. We carry out our life pursuing pleasure and happiness based on what we think. No other king will get in the way. And if we're not careful, we too risk worshiping the wrong king. The Christ child, on the other hand, represents the king sent by God, the Savior of the world, the one who desires to be the king of your life and my life, a king who replaces us as king. To have Christ as king involves this dethroning of self. You get to decide who's going to be the king of your life. But the throne only has one seat. Will we allow Christ the king to take the position of authority? Will we worship self or Christ? Will we obey self or Christ? Will we seek to bring pleasure to self or Christ? The Magi's encounter with Herod was not a mistake. It was necessary in order that they might fully see the kingship of Christ. Had they not seen the value of worshiping Christ over Herod, they may not have chose to worship him. And if we fail to see the value of worshiping Christ over worshiping things, if we fail to see the value of worshiping Christ over worshiping other people, and if we fail to see the value of worshiping Christ over worshiping self, we too may fall prey. After speaking with Herod, they went on their way, and the star reappeared and led them to Bethlehem. Bible tells us they were just overjoyed. The anticipation must have been building inside of them. They came to the house where Mary and Joseph and the baby were. When they saw Mary and the baby, they bowed down and worshiped him. My wife, Lori, is one of the only people I know, and maybe there's probably many in this room, but she's the only one I really know that she, when she sees a baby, she worships the baby. She loves little babies. Anybody else like that, or you have a spouse like that? I mean, just loves little babies. True worship involves sacrifice. Actually, true worship involves tremendous sacrifice. The Magi found themselves in the presence of God, and all they could do was to worship him. Sometimes when I come into this place, and sometimes I gather for Sunday morning and after greeting people, and I come in and I just get the sense of the presence of God is here, and all I can find myself doing sometimes is worshiping. And sometimes my mind starts to be distracted, or my heart starts to be distracted, and I just keep being called back into this worship. And in their heart began this battle. Whom will they worship as their king? Will they return to worship Herod, or would it be Christ, the Christ child? Would he become their new king? After a time of worship, they presented him with gifts. This practice was customary. One time we were driving and we're on our way to somebody's house, and I look over and Lori's got a little gift bag. And she's stuffing stuff into this gift bag and writing a little note. And I said, well, what are you doing? She said, well, it's just appropriate when you go to visit people, you give them a little gift bag. Ladies, right? You guys do that? I told you, Lori, you're the only one, right? Anybody else do that? This little gift bag, and hi, good to see you, and you hand them a little gift bag, and thanks for having us over, and that sort of thing. I'm going to tell you something. I've never gone to a guy's house with a gift bag. I'll tell you something else. No guy's ever showed up in my house with a gift bag. I could just picture myself with a gift bag and walking up the door and just handing it to him. It's nothing. And they're digging through the bag and they're like, there's nothing in here. I just told you that. It's nothing. There's nothing there, okay? This guy was teasing me after the first service. He's going to bring a gift bag over. And I told him, if there's beef jerky in it, you can bring all the gift bags you want. The first gift was gold, which was an appropriate gift for a king. The second gift was frankincense, which was just this glittering, odorous gum, and it was like for incense. And the third was myrrh. It comes from a tree found in Arabia, and it was a much valued spice and perfume. And I love what someone said. Some have said the gold was for a king, the incense for deity, and the spice was for one who was going to die. What we do know is those three gifts collectively, they were of tremendous value. And it's quite possible those gifts financed their trip to Egypt as they were hiding out. One thing that was clearly demonstrated was the Magi's willingness to come and to worship Christ for who he was. They came and they gave up what was valuable to them and replaced it with worship of him. Fully abandoned to the king, I want you to see in verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So once again, God had the wise men's attention. He came to them through a dream. He instructed them to not return home by bypassing or by going through Jerusalem as they had intended to. Herod was awaiting them. He wanted them to return, in order that he could find out, remember, the location of this Christ child, this new king of the Jews, so he could have him killed. And God's warning not only came in a dream for them, but also to Joseph. And so they both had been warned, and when the time had come, they all went different directions into safety. At the conclusion of their trip, they had a choice to make. When we leave here this morning, again, this Christmas season, we have a choice to make. Would they listen to King Herod and return to him, providing him with what seemed like innocent information? Or would they follow the voice of their newfound king? And you know the story, right? They returned by another route. They chose to obey Christ, their new king. Following Jesus may require taking a different route. Sometimes our will gets in the way, our agenda gets in the way, our thinking gets in the way, and we think we've got it so figured out. We think we know what the next decision is. We think we know where we're supposed to go. We think we know what we're supposed to do. But listen, sometimes following Jesus may require following a different route. Are you open to listening to your king direct your steps? Living a life that is fully abandoned to Christ requires us, just like these wise men, to bring him offerings of sacrifice and praise. It will require us to give up that which our flesh says is so valuable and replace it with that which is most valuable. Our worship of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It will require us to listen and to follow. I'm going to say something that's said every Christmas, probably in every evangelical church across this country at this time of year, and there's always this challenge, but I wonder. It's this challenge of, could you find some time You and your spouse, you and your family, you alone. Quietness in your house, you shut everything out, and maybe it's just the Christmas tree and some lights, or you got a cup of coffee and it's a fireplace. I don't know what it looks like for you, but literally where you just sit in the quietness and you worship Christ, your Savior. And you reflect upon this past year and you ponder next year. And you worship. And you say, Christ, speak to me. I'm listening. I want to follow. I want you to be my king. Here's a couple to go's, maybe of some different ways you can apply this. Maybe you could wrestle with the question. We're supposed to be the light of the world, right? Stars of the universe, according to Philippians. When people follow you, do they find Jesus? When people follow you, and they are, do they find Jesus? Secondly, take some time and identify who or what represents the other king in your life. That which is competing with time and attention. And third, what about making a deliberate effort this week to invite someone to come with you if you're coming to the Christmas Eve service? What if you just went to somebody? I think they say like 75, 80% of people, if they're asked during a season like Christmas or Easter to go to religious service, will say yes. They're just waiting to be asked. And so what if you just went to them and say, hey, I'm going to this Christmas Eve service at Bethel Church. Why don't you come with me? My understanding is that we pack one service and the other service is about 3/4 of the way full. What if we filled both services? And we invite people to come and worship our King. And maybe be introduced to our King. That'd be awesome. God bless.